más, loro más. All of these things that you are. And we need you, Lord, to open our eyes, to open our minds and our hearts that we may perceive, Lord, that you truly are all these things. For either we are in a situation where we are desperately in need of you being a miracle worker, or we are intimately close to friends who are in need of you being a miracle worker, or we are not too far from removed from a moment when we will need you to be a miracle worker. Yesterday, Sandy and I were driving down 95, and she turned off the radio for a moment just to make an observation that we have three friends who are right now positioned waiting for their mother to pass away. The news has come in, and unless there is some extraordinary, supernatural miracle, in each case, these families are no more than 2-3 months removed from the passing of a mother. Actually, in each case, they're anticipating that this is the way it's going to go, and they're thankful for God's hand upon their mother's life. One, Brendan, Joyce's mother. We've been praying for her for about a week and a half now, and the blessing is that she's at home and they're able to spend some time with her, and it's a blessed time. But it is, as you know, if you've been in that situation, a very hard time. And then I was thinking outside of this desperation and this hardship, what we have is members of this congregation, four individuals who have been absent from the church for a very long time and who are in need of a touch from the Lord. And outside of a supernatural moving of God and touch upon their lives, we won't see them in this building again. Even though they have a more extended life ahead of them in different circumstances. And I've just been mindful over the last couple of weeks and actually months of how needy many of us in this congregation are. We have this past year gone through some difficult times, some of us, if not all of us, family related. We have said goodbye to some loved ones, career related. We said goodbye to some jobs that we were trusting in. And difficult times at our places of work. And so I'm not asking us to make something, a mountain out of a molehill, but honestly, how many of you are personally in need of God to be a wake-making miracle worker, or you are very close to somebody who is in desperate need of there being God showing up in a miracle working way? How many of us is that? That's us, right? And when we find ourselves in those situations and it's difficult for us to get beyond the hardship, it's really what we need is the Lord to open our eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we may see you for who you are, that we may hear your Spirit speaking to us truths about Jesus. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Give us ears to hear, Spirit, what the Father has said to us in sending the Son, what the Son says to us in coming and speaking to us, and what your Spirit is saying to us right here, right now, in this situation. Father, we lift up our brothers, our sisters. We lift up ourselves. We lift up our families. We lift up our friends. We lift up situations difficult and impossible. And we lift up to you, Lord, the areas of our life where we would say, truly, we are being blessed right now. We want to, in our blessings, not to become arrogant or to assume that it will always be this way. We don't want to become haughty. And in our desperation, we don't want to become those who despair. For we have a resource in you that can do more than we can ask or think. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that. We ask, Lord, that you would involve yourself in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones and our friends, in such a way that we can perceive it. Eyes that are open to the miracle working activity, not just ability, but activity of the Lord God Almighty. And we would see it and we would call it out and we'd be able to say, Lord, I thank you that you have not forgotten your people. I never thought you would, but sometimes it feels like you do. And so open our eyes, Lord, and open our ears to your Spirit saying, I am with you. May we find comfort in our sorrow. May we find counsel where we lack wisdom. And may we find conviction to stand strong when we are tempted to flee. We pray this for ourselves. We pray this for our families. We pray this for our brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray that your voice would be the voice that is heard in our nation and in this world right now when there are so many contrary, false, and demonic voices out there. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit says. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So be it. Wave at somebody as you're seated. All right, so just a reminder that following service, we have a quick, I'm going to call it a quick lunch. It might be a snack. There's pizza, not a pizza for everybody, but there's pizza for everybody. Have like two pieces and some salad. I'm not trying to gorge you. We're just doing this real quick, real out. We're going to hang out with one another. And I know last week I had a thought, and we can still make this happen. But because I'm 59 and my brain doesn't hold on to thoughts very long, I don't have the name amnesty tags out in front because I didn't think about it till just now, but we can probably roll that out in there. Hello, I'm Pastor Brian. Nice to meet you. We are glad you are here. If you can hang out with us, that'd be great. Okay? So that's what happens following our service this morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read our text today, which is verses 47 through 52. This is the final of a series of parables that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 through 52. And Jesus teaches this about the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, out of his treasure, what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. And I pray, Lord, in these next few moments that you would give me grace to speak your word, Lord, to your people with your heart. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So Jesus has been going through a series of parables, and each one he introduces it with, the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. These are kingdom stories that he is telling. And here, at the end of Matthew, the last parable of Matthew 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a casting of nets across the world. The net is cast across the world, and it gathers in, and it transforms, and it sends out those who will treasure the king above all. It is a gathering in of all sorts of people. And we're going to talk a little bit more specifically what this means as far as the kingdom is this way. But full disclosure, I almost skipped this parable because I kind of thought, you know, there is a lot of overlap in this parable with the parable of the talents and the tares, the weeds and the tares, the weeds and the wheat. There's a lot of overlap there, and I go, you know, I don't know if I need to focus on this because many of the points are either exactly the same or very similar to the parable of the weeds. That was my thinking. And then I was reminded, and it wasn't like, you know, rocket science. It wasn't like a, you know, there has to be a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to include these parables in the same chapter, so that whenever we are reading front to back through the Gospel of Matthew, that we come across the parable of the weeds, and then shortly after that, we come across the parable of the nets. I go, well, Lord, if it's good enough for you to put it in the Bible, I guess it's good enough for me not to skip it. So there you go. But a couple of applications or a couple of things that we should notice from this particular parable, and I'm not trying to differentiate a whole lot from the parable of the weeds, but I simply want to make this statement to begin. Number one, the net we need to notice is wide. The net that is cast is wide. It is large. It is big enough to cover the entire sea. By that, I want to say this. Loved ones, we need to know that mercy is sweeping. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So here the Lord Jesus is presenting us with the picture of his kingdom as a great net that is thrown into the sea. The sea represents the world. All nations, every generation, each kind of person. Jesus presents the kingdom as a gospel call that goes out to all and that excludes none in the preaching of the gospel. We can think of the casting of the net as the gospel call, the free offer of salvation for all who hear. That anyone who hears and calls upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter their state of life. It doesn't matter what age they are. It doesn't matter what season of the world's history they were born in. It doesn't matter their initiating race. It doesn't matter the country they were born in, the country they immigrated to. It doesn't matter. The call goes out to all. It gathers in fish of every kind. Everybody who hears the gospel message, the invitation goes to them. There is no discrimination in the gospel call. There is no preaching of the gospel says, this is for you, but not for you. This is for guys, but not for gals. This is for those of a particular race and not for those of any other race. The gospel call goes out to all and discriminates against none. So none of us, no one, should underestimate the reach of grace. If there's any thought in our lives that there are people who are beyond the call of the gospel, there are the people who are beyond receiving the gift of grace, we need to do away with that thinking. There is nobody who is too far gone that if they will call upon the name of the Lord will say, no way. This was for you until you did this. The gospel call goes to all. The kingdom is not reserved for the religious elite. It's not those who comport themselves well in church and out of church. The gospel call does not go out. The kingdom is not reserved for the cultural majority or for the spiritually perfect or for the spiritually better. The net of Jesus Christ is wide enough to gather in the outcast, the broken, the addicted, the forgotten, the arrogant, and the well-heeled. It goes out to all. The gospel invitation is wide. Come. Come. Come and receive grace. Come and receive mercy without expense. It's wide enough for anyone. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is drawn in. Let me ask you, who does the Lord exclude? Who would the Lord exclude if they were to come forward? Let me ask you, if there were to be an altar call at the end of the service, and you saw a particular person of a particular state in life, would you be tempted to not believe that that salvation, that walk to the altar was legitimate? functionally, who are those in our mind who we doubt will ever come to the Lord? We doubt at times that He is a miracle worker and can work salvation for those who we find to be unacceptable. And don't you know, there are people in our lives that we choke at. We choke at their lives, we choke at their lifestyle, we choke at their opinions, we choke at things. We do this. Don't you know this is true? And the gospel calls out to the best of us and to the worst of us, for all of us need to repent and come close to the Lord. And if we ever find ourselves in a situation where we see somebody talking about their newfound relationship with the Lord, their newfound salvation, or we find ourselves at them with a crusade and they leave from their chair to go down to the altar, may we never, and not a single one of us, have the attitude and say, best, this better be good. Let's just wait and see. Know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about, where do we draw the line? Where we have doubts. Jesus' picture, it is kind of shocking. The net doesn't discriminate between big fish, little fish, clean fish, unclean fish, and trash fish. Loved ones, the kingdom of God is shockingly inclusive until it isn't. Everyone gets invited in. But according to this parable, not everyone who hears the call fully receives the gift of the call. Not everyone who is brought in, who is under the net of the gospel call, stays in the net as the net is gathering. So what Jesus wants us to see next, He wants us to see this, that their sorting is real. That justice is coming. There is going to be a separation in another pair between the sheep and the goats. But in this story, verses 48 through 50, when the net was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. So the Word of God doesn't allow us to shy away from the sad truth that a divine sorting is coming. That a separation between the sheep who were part of the family of God, part of the flock of God, and the goats who weren't, that this is going to happen. It's not speculation. There will be a separation, and it is taught here, and it is taught elsewhere in the scriptural. And it is a harsh language that Jesus actually uses, that in the separation there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. It's not a metaphor. It is a warning. It's a warning of eternal consequences that are ahead. So we ought to notice and hear in this an urgency in the heart of Jesus. You know, there are people who fill pulpits like this. And in the passion of the preaching, you would be not wrong to conclude that that guy who is up there preaching really can't wait for people to go to hell. That there seems to be more joy in the preaching of judgment than there is in the preaching of mercy. That on their mouth there is a bite over what they find distasteful more than there is a song of joy and praise of the one who saves people. You know what I'm talking about. They will go on and on and on, but the urgency remains the same. There will be a separation. And rather than a gleeful preaching that a separation and judgment is ahead, there ought to be a broken heart that bleeds and that hungers for people to walk into grace and to receive grace and to be filled with tears as the plea goes out. Please, would you come? The invitation is for all. And for those who are in church, we ought not to delude ourselves. Being around Jesus-y stuff doesn't mean that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Just because you grew up in the church, are comfortable with churchy language, and you know that Noah built himself an archy-archy. Just for the insiders. If you know that song, doesn't mean you're in. Being in a church building doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom of heaven, which is why the gospel comes with a call to repentance, to turn away from your trust in any worldly thing, to turn away from your trust in yourself. Some of us need to repent of sin. Some of us need to repent of our confidence in our being good. We need to repent of our self-righteousness. We need to repent of our good works because we think we're going to get ourselves there. Because we're not like those who do this, and so certainly we're closer. We need to repent. To turn away from requires more than a minor life adjustment. Though, as you will find yourself, you are always finding areas that you need to change, transform, to be have your life adjusted to. It requires that we turn away from our sin, we turn away from our self-trust, it turn away that, and that we pursue the kingdom of righteousness that we are being called into. Here's what grace does. Grace, the net, the call of the gospel, gathers us in. And in gathering us in, we are confronted with our need of the offer of grace. Every one of us must repent and trust in Him alone. There's no such thing as a gathering being brought into the kingdom of God without a surrendering to the King of the kingdom. It gathers us all, but in the coming in, it remains, none of us remain unchanged. Pulpits around the world today are going to be filled with preachers preaching a message that empowers the very sin for which Jesus died on the cross. And that just should not be. There will be pulpits filled with preachers across the world today saying, you know, Jesus didn't say this and He doesn't demand that, when Jesus did say this and He does demand that. On the other side, there will be preachers filling pulpits today say Jesus said this and He demands that, when He didn't say this or demand that. There are those who lower the call of the gospel to mean there's no sacrifice for anybody, there's no repentance for anybody. And then there's who will elevate the call of the gospel, say you have to live your life not according to the call of the gospel, you need to live your life according to the way I want you to live your life. I'm the preacher. I have the words of life. You better listen to me. And not all of us are taking our direction from the Word of God. And there have been times, brothers and sisters, when I have had my priorities out of line. When I have preached the letter of the law and I've missed the spirit behind the law. But to be clear, the call of the gospel is to turn from our sin, from our opinions, and to pursue the one who has pursued us. If I entertain myself, or if I entertain within myself activities and sinful temptations, sinful tendencies for which Jesus died, I'm in a place of jeopardy. All that to say this, the gospel that gathers also transforms us. It transforms sinners into saints, and it will transform self-righteous Pharisees into humble servants. Both are in need of transformation. Can I tell you, as a pastor, the thing that I fear most? I fear most that I will get the Scripture wrong and I will lay upon people a burden that the Scripture doesn't lay upon them. That I will be a Pharisee. That I will demand more of people than the Lord God Almighty demands of people. The Lord is patient with us, we hear and we read, because He knows what is in a man, we read in Psalm 103 at the beginning of our service. He remembers that we are but dust. And so He's patient with us. If you remember, on two occasions, Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem and He turned over the tables. He was zealous for the house of God. Do you know what was going on? And the second event when Jesus was clearing the temple, he said this, "This is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you turned it into a den of robbers." That they were selling within the house of God the sacrifices that needed to be made in the house of God, that wasn't the sin. For people traveled from all over the world. It is difficult to travel from all over the world with the sacrifice that is called for. But what they were doing is they were taking advantage of the fact that people were coming to the house of God to pray, to make sacrifice, and they were not selling the sacrificial animals for a price that the sacrificial animals called for. They were jacking up the price to take advantage of those who came to the house of God, and they were becoming, "Don't come into the house of God and pray." They were standing against people who were coming to the house of God to pray. They were making it harder for people who came seeking the Lord to find Him. And my concern as a pastor is I can preach the Word of God accurately sometimes, but I can lay a load of application upon people that nobody's prepared to shoulder. I don't want to stand in the way of anybody who would come into the house of God, who would come face to face with God. I want to be a facilitator of that, right? Don't you want to be a facilitator of those things? But sometimes we add opinion to coming into the house of God. Don't you know we all have opinions? Anybody? Can I tell you about an opinion I had as a youth pastor? Can I tell you what I hated as a youth pastor? I couldn't stand it when P.T. Taylor showed up with a baseball cap on. I'm pretty sure P.T. Taylor slept in that baseball cap. And he would show up and all his buddies would have a baseball cap on. I lost my mind. Now, I was nice about it. I said, "Just take your hat off." And they would. But I lost my mind. And by God's grace, I never got into a knockdown dragout with P.T. Taylor or any of his friends. But I will tell you, it wasn't beyond me back in the day. I could have stood on righteousness. Self-righteousness. Come on, this is the cafeteria of the Lord we're meeting in. It was a school cafeteria. Take that hat off. This is holy ground. I know there's ketchup and pickles stuck to the wall. Take your hat off, young man. By God's grace, I never had that conversation. But what if I had it if P.T. Taylor brings in a whole host of unsaved kids? What if I stood my ground and offended the heart of P.T. Taylor? He was a good kid. Struggled from time to time. Good kid. Fun kid. I don't want to stand in the way of people coming to the Lord. I know some of you can't stand it that we have coffee in here. Man, what if that coffee gets spilled on our carpet? Have you seen our carpet? You're just adding to the mosaic that is the beauty of our 1970 carpet. You're just adding to the beauty. Now, by God's grace, one of these days there'll be a renovation in here. And you bring your coffee in up here, I'll be going, "Oh." I was okay for coffee while the carpet was dirty, but now this is new stuff. The gospel that calls in, transformed, there must be a change. There must be a yielding to the passions and the law and the directions of the Lord. But there needs to be no yielding to the opinions of Pastor Brian unless his opinions line up with the Word of God. And you certainly don't have to line up with my attitude if my attitude needs to be repented of. to be very clear, righteousness here is not moral perfection. It is a heart that is yielded to the King and has been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 49 shows angels separating the evil from the righteous. And let's be clear, the evil and the righteous are not determined by what is culturally acceptable, nor by what is seen to be or thought to be externally righteous. The final sorting is not based on what is culturally acceptable, what appears to be most religious, but on who truly knows Jesus. The question when we stand before the Lord in judgment isn't, did you wear a baseball cap to youth camp? Isn't, did you drink coffee in the church? Did you know my son? There will be a separation. And so we need to guard our hearts. We need to look at our hearts. And we need to warn with grace all those who are struggling with their own sin and make room for the Lord God Almighty to transform them in His time and in His way, and not insist on it be done in our time and our way. But all that to come to the third point. In here we see that Christ is worth everything, which is kind of easy to miss in this passage. After the parables have been told, Jesus asked His disciple, "Have you understood these things?" And He's kind of made it clear. And so they answer, yes. And from their yes answer, He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, not for work in the temple, not for work in the synagogue, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Excuse me. So Jesus turns to His disciples and He essentially says this: if you understand what we've been talking about, if you understand this, then I am commissioning you. I am making you responsible. I am making you responsible to teach what you understand and to live what you understand. Scribes, they were experts in old things. Jesus is training His disciples, these newly crowned scribes, so to speak. He's training them in new things. Let's be clear that the gospel is not the rejection of the old. The gospel doesn't start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It goes way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it begins before that. The gospel is not a rejection of old things, but it is the fulfillment of all things in Christ. And if we have come to understand that the gospel net goes out to everybody, we are responsible for throwing the net out. If we understand that the Old Testament is true, we are responsible for teaching it accurately, not just to the letter of law, but the Spirit of the God who's behind it. It's not a rejection of the old. It is told to us in Christ, all these things have been fulfilled. You and I, loved ones, are now keepers of treasure, keepers of the old and of the new. The question is, will we steward it well? Will we be winsome, joyful, casual, purposeful witnesses? Can I say this? Kingdom people carry both wisdom from the past and with fresh revelation from today. We live our lives around people who need to hear the good news that God created all things good. We live around people today who need to hear the good news that it doesn't matter how far you may have drifted away from the purposes of God, you can be brought back in and fully a part of the kingdom of God. You can be a delighted in son. You can be a delighted in daughter. And so when we bring out from the treasure that we have been given in Christ, we are to bring perspective, we are to bring clarity, we bring the good news. And in this passage, there is a prophetic urgency. The Lord is calling believers who know the depths of the Word of God to walk in the power of the Spirit. It's not just that we have words to say, that we are filled with the Spirit, and in love and compassion we share the good news, which is good news for all who hear it. And with the good news, there is a call, just come on in. Surrender it all. Yield it all. Be transformed by this good news. We must become vessels of the living Word so that the treasure of the heaven will flow through our lives in a world that is drowning in confusion, trying to make its own way. Do you feel, do you hear within this world, people who you walk with, live with, people, when you read the newspaper, when you hear the news, it doesn't matter what channel, do you feel the ache of the world looking and say, this is unjust? We may look and say that's unjust and disagree with somebody who thinks that's unjust, but we are all aching for justice and righteousness to be done. It is the common call. And there's only one place that's going to be found. There's only one place where we'll be fully known and fully loved and fully accepted and potentially fully changed. It's in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of joy and of love and of peace and of transformation. And it's not going to be voted in. It doesn't matter who's in the House, White House, who's going to be in the White House. Transformation comes from the one who sits upon the throne and the Lamb of God. But the ache of this world is for that to happen. And so I want to say this. When you hear people crying out for justice, you hear them crying out for Jesus. May the Spirit show us what is old and true. Can I get an amen? And what is fresh and alive. Can I get an amen? May He empower us to share the treasures that we have freely received. Let me condense all that has been said to this point. The offer of the kingdom of heaven goes out to everyone, but only those who treasure it stay. That's what Jesus is teaching. It goes out to everyone. Let's treasure the good news of the gospel. And so there's three real quick calls of this parable. The calls are this: come to the kingdom. If you're outside, hear this. If you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, if you've never gone to Him and spoken to Him about, you know, where you fall short and where you want Him to make up the gap, go to Him. The King is casting out the net. The invitation is, confess your sins. He's faithful and just. He will forgive and He will cleanse. Today is a day of salvation. Let yourself be caught by grace. The call is this: be transformed. Don't mistake the fact that you're in church with being in the kingdom of heaven. An opportunity is here for us all. Let's not be separated from the King while we're in the King's house. We need to all surrender fully to the King. And then the third call is for those who have been brought in, who have received the treasure, and who are treasuring that treasure. Share it. Share it freely. You're not just a catch. You're a keeper of the treasure, called to dispense with the treasure. Let your life be a well of old and new truth for the freedom of those who are around you. There's a hymn we used to sing, I have a story to tell to the nations. You have a story. Tell your story. Tell about how God intercepted your life and brought you into His. Tell the story of, you know what? There is a miracle worker. There is a way maker. Sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I can't see it. But I can't tell you, my life has been completely transformed by believing it and trusting in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would cast your net across our hearts again. That if we've drifted away from the good news, you would bring us back in. That you would cleanse us from where we have been contaminated by this world. We ask that where we've been passive, Lord, that you would stir within us a passion to share the good news. If we are hoping for success more than we are hoping to know you, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us in line. If we are treasuring bad attitudes towards you or towards those whose opinion is different than ours, we ask, Lord, that you would purify us of our bad attitudes, and in their place you would place within us a treasure for the kingdom of heaven, knowing that what the kingdom of heaven treasures above all things is salvation of the lost. Let us not stand in the way of those who would come, but let us be facilitators of those who would come. Let us share the offer of salvation with full confidence. Lord, you not only can, but you will save everybody who calls upon your name. We know that there is a time of separation coming, and it's going to be a hard moment for many. But Lord, would you help us be a part of making sure the separation is not painful for the people who are close to us, the people you put us in relationship, but that separation is a joyful one. For our mothers, for our fathers, for our sons, for our daughters, for our wives, for our husbands, for our best friends, for our worst enemies, for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, for our aunts and for our uncles, for the neighbors who live to the right of our houses and to the left of our houses, for those who live across the streets, for those we're not going to meet until we meet them tomorrow. May we be a part of causing that moment of separation to be one of joy for all the people we know and joy in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now, as we sing, I just remind you, if you want somebody to pray for you, I'll be here. And if there's, and I'm not the only one who can pray, but there'll be somebody up here to pray with you. If you processing through this, so you know what? I'm not sure that I treasure the kingdom of heaven. And you want to come to a place of stability and confidence that you're treasuring the kingdom of God above all things. I'll be glad to pray with you about that. If you know for a fact you need to love Jesus a little bit more or a lot more, we'll be here for you. Let's worship. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Can I tell you, there's a lot that the Bible makes super, super duper clear. But I will say this is one of the things that is super duper 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 clear. The Lord desires to bless you. He desires to give you life. There is, I saw it with my own eyes, seeing a mom singing over her child, "Lord bless you and keep you," as sweet as it could possibly be. Let's be those who are in the habit of having a language that is guided by a heart that mirrors the heart of God. May we be those who bless. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Real quick, has anybody ever had a mom say, "Wait till your dad gets home"? Anybody? And it was just an ongoing moment of anxiety. Man, dad's going to come and that's not going to be a happy face. May the Lord turn his face to you. the thought of the Lord having his face turned towards you ought to give you peace. May it be so. Can I tell you this? I'm kind of excited. My grandson graduated from... He graduated to big church today, it looks like. He graduated to big church. And he does have hair more than that little rat tail. Anyway, I would invite you to stay for a light lunch or a light snack, whatever you want to call it. Father, there's going to be a little turning around of the tables. The tables are out there. We're going to get, it's very simple. We're going to throw some pizzas out. If they're not here, they're coming, supposed to be by 12. The salads are already here. So there's just going to be a few moments of prep, but when you're done saying hello to one another, loving one another, make your way back there, and there will be not a feast today, but there will be a munchie for you. And I make no apologies. The feast is coming in September, and it'll blow your socks off. The Lord bless you and keep you, and may he give you a face that smiles upon those who are in need of receiving the Father's blessing through your face. Amen? Amen. Amen.